If you could turn, please, in the living word of God to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 15. The Gospel of Mark and the chapter 15. We have seen Christ in Gethsemane, that oil of press where he himself was crushed. We have seen Christ arrested by those many Roman soldiers and the officers of the chief priests, scribes and elders. And we have seen Christ brought into the house of Caiaphas. There he was tried before the Sanhedrin. We have seen Peter in the house of Caiaphas and his denial over the one who has been faithful to him. But this evening we come to Mark 15 and we come to another trial of Christ, and it's where Christ is brought before Pontius Pilate himself. And let's bow in a word of prayer and ask the Lord will take his word and write it upon our hearts this evening. Our gracious Lord and our Father in heaven, I want to thank thee that we can call for thee to work. We can call upon thee for grace, for Lord, thy throne is a throne of grace. And Father, I want to thank thee that each and every one of us this evening, Lord, each and every one who's saved, and we have that desire to see something more of Christ, we have that desire to learn something more from his precious word regarding himself and of his love to us and of his grace to us. And Father, we thank that we can call upon thee, knowing, Lord, that it is thy desire to bless us as thy people. Lord, we thank thee we do not need to try to persuade thee, Lord, as if thou wert unwilling. Lord, thou art the one who is more willing to give than we are to receive. Father, thou art the one who has given thy beloved Son, Lord Jesus Christ, there in Gethsemane. He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Lord, he was so physically burdened he could not stand. And yet, Father, as we gaze upon Christ there in Gethsemane, going through all that agony for us, Lord, he went through that agony, and then he went to the cross itself, not simply to forgive us our sins, not simply to make us thy children, not simply to give us heaven, but, Father, to make us to be like himself, to conform us into his own image, to give us a love for him who first loved us, to give us a love for him, for holiness, for purity, and, Father, a hatred of sin, of wickedness, of impurity. And, Father, I pray, therefore, this evening, that you would open up our eyes afresh, but, Lord, we beg of thee, Lord, as it is, I desire to produce life abundantly, 60-fold, 100-fold, 30-fold. Lord, I beg of you that you'd open up our eyes even more so than I've ever opened them before. Father, we would see the love of Christ to us. Lord, we will see the grace of Christ to us whenever we were depraved, totally depraved. No desire after Christ, no love after Christ, no acknowledgement of his love, no thankfulness for his love. And yet, Father, in spite of our hatred, in spite of our rebellion, in spite of our perversity, Christ stepped in and he drew us unto himself. By his Holy Spirit, he made us new creatures and he drew us to himself. And Father, he is changing us bit by bit, day by day, freeing us from the slavery and bondage of that old flesh and freeing us into the Holy Spirit and life abundant. Father, help us to see the grace of Christ to us, that we would be thankful. We would not be like those 9 lepers who were healed and they never thanked Christ. But Lord, that we'd be like the one who thanked Christ. And Lord, that we would be like Jairus himself, Lord, who was so filled with thankfulness for what Christ has done. Father, may we be thankful to thee. Thankful not merely with our words. Thankful, Lord, with our hearts. Thankful, Lord, with our hands. Thankful with our feet. Thankful with our minds. Thankful with all. For Lord, thou art the one who gave thy Son, and thy Son gave all. Lord, help us to give all back to him. Father, I beg of you, you take thy word right upon my heart tonight. Thank thee, Father, for speaking to me even over this week. And Lord, I think particularly of the need to pray. Pray that you enter not into temptation. And Father, I come to thee this evening and I pray, Lord, that I will not enter into temptation. I pray, Father, this evening that I would only speak that which is in agreement to thy word. And Father, I would speak that for the glory of Christ and not alone. Father, in thy will may I be forgotten. In thy will, Father, may Christ be seen tonight and may he alone be seen. And Father, may he be loved tonight. May he be exalted tonight. May he be rejoiced in tonight. Father, we pray that you'll glorify thy Son, and him alone we pray. May he be lifted up on high, that all will see him. And Father, may he be seen in his beauty and in his majesties. Give me grace to speak well of my Saviour. Father, I cannot do this myself, but I thank thee for the promise that faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So, Lord, I beg of thee, come. Give me physically the help that I need, the voice. Father, give me spiritually the help that I need. And Father, every one of us that are gathered out here this evening, Lord, may our hearts be prepared even now. If they weren't prepared before, Lord, may they be prepared now. May they be like that good soil that has been broken up. Father, ready to receive thy word. And Father, may thy seed, Lord, go deep into our hearts, that the birds will not come and take it away. Lord, take it away with distraction once the meeting is over. But Father, may thy word go deep into our hearts. And Father, may it take root there. And Father, may fruit come even from thy word this evening. And Father, may it be fruit that simply does not just spring up and then withers a few days later because something comes along, some difficulty. But Father, may it be a fruit that bears in our hearts and in our lives that will last, not merely for the length of our time here in this earth, but Father, then it will last for eternity. Father, begin a work in us, we cry, even tonight, even this week. Father, revive our hearts. Set us alight for Christ. Set us on fire for him. Give us a love for him who first loved us. Father, we beg of thee, come and work. Lord, we do not desire to remain, Lord, in coldness and apathy. Father, we want to go on with Christ. We hunger, we thirst after him, that we will be transformed to be like him. Lord, we hunger and thirst after a heart that is out after Christ. Lord, a mind that will think upon Christ, eyes that will see Christ. Lord, a life that is surrendered, that we will live for Christ. Lord, give us a life that will reveal him to this world. Give us a love for the lost, that we will speak to them. We will have a knowledge of Christ to show Christ to them. Come, we pray, bless thy word. Bless it abundantly. Father, bless it exceeding abundantly. Bless it very highly, we pray, even more than we can ask or think. Lord, we ask these things for Christ's glory. And Father, we thank thee that he's purchased all these spiritual blessings in heavenly places already. And Father, by his Holy Spirit, he's promised to give to them that ask. Lord, how thou wilt give good things to them that ask. Bless us, we cry, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 15. And we'll commence reading at verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answering said unto them, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at that feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with them, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him, that is, Pilate, to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, or again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why, what evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. We'll end the reading there at verse 15. The human heart is a marvel to study physically, The size of the human heart is about the size of an adult fist, and the weight of it only about the weight of a tin of beans. Its vessels extend over 60,000 miles, pumping 2,000 gallons of blood every single day to almost all 75 trillion cells by beating around 115,000 times a day, or indeed over the age of an average lifetime, 2.5 billion times. The human heart is a marvel to study physically, but the human heart is a horror to study spiritually. In Jeremiah 17 verse 9 we read that the heart, that is the human heart, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And if that was not bad enough, the question is asked, who can know it? Who can know the depths of the wickedness and the depravity of the human heart? You and I can delve into the depths of the sea and the depths of the earth and even somewhat into the depths of the universe. The Hubble telescope being able to see 13.7 billion light years away. But mankind cannot delve into the utter depths of the wickedness, that bottomless pit almost, of the human heart. The reality of this is simply seen. If I was to ask you the question this evening, what is the distance between heaven and hell? I wonder what you'd answer. People may begin to try and work out the calculation between heaven and hell. Well, I want to tell you, the distance between heaven and hell is this. It's a distance between the head and the heart. You see, the head can know about Christ, but the heart, the human heart, does not want Christ in and of itself. That's the distance between heaven and hell. The truth of Christ's love and of Christ's grace reaching from the head right to the heart. That's the distance between heaven and hell. That's what makes the difference. If only man was to let the truth that he sees in creation and in salvation of a God who is infinite and yet he infinitely loves us, is good to us, shows infinite mercy to us, well, you and I would then surrender our heart and give all back to God. Be it how solemn and how horrific to think that the heart of man, in and of itself, even though it may see things about the Godhead and the power of the Godhead, may hear of God's love and grace and goodness, yet it will not surrender itself to God. Is it no wonder that Scripture speaks of such a heart as mad in Ecclesiastes 9 verse 3, as perverse in Proverbs 12 verse 9, and indeed as a treasury of evil in Matthew 12 verse 35? This evening, you and I come into Mark chapter 15 and we see three sets of people. We see the Jewish leaders, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. You and I see Pontius Pilate himself, and you and I will also see the Jerusalem crowd. It's my desire this evening to give you and I a glimpse of the heart of two of these sets. Of the Jewish leaders, to give you a glimpse of their hearts. And to give you a glimpse then, by God's grace if we've time, of Pilate's heart. Leaving the remaining set for tomorrow night, by God's grace. And as I do so, I want to look at two main applications. Whether I apply them to you explicitly or not, I want you to think about these two applications as we go through the message. The first is this, of Christ's sorrow. After all, Christ was the one who lovingly came into the world to call sinners to repentance. He was the one who would lovingly die the just for the unjust. He would lovingly be made sin for us. Who lovingly, on him, our iniquities would be laid. He would be bruised for those iniquities. And yet, you and I look at the human heart. May know these things, may see these things, but there's no thankfulness. There's no appreciation. There's no returning love. There's no worship. There's not even an acknowledgement from the depraved human heart. How hurtful, how sorrowful that would be to the loving, living Savior. Who, we're told in Isaiah 53 verse 2, was a man of sorrows and acquainted of grief. Why? Because we hid, as it were, our faces and our hearts from him, in spite of all his love to us. Do you and I really thank the Lord for his love to us? Do you and I really love him by obeying him in all things, not just some things? Do you and I really worship him, surrendering all at his feet? The second application is not merely of Christ's sorrow at our failure, but of Christ's grace. Because I want you and I to see this evening very encouragingly that while we were yet sinners, Christ still died for us. While we were yet the ungodly, Christ still died for us, Romans 5 verse 8. While we were yet sinners, Christ would still give his life a ransom for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ would still come into this world to save us. And child of God, I want you and I therefore to see the grace of Christ, yes, that we would be filled with a thankfulness. And unsaved, if you're here this evening, I want you to see the love of Christ still even to you tonight. In all of your wickedness and depravity, the Lord still offers you his love. Christ's grace. His sorrow, but his grace. So let us begin to look primarily this evening at Christ's grace, but also Christ's sorrow. But let's look first of all at the heart of the Jewish leaders. While I cannot speak of the heart of every single person and every single leader involved among the chief priests, scribes, and elders mentioned in Mark chapter 15, verse 1, yet I want to speak of their collective heart. And the first thing is this. The heart of the Jewish leaders is prejudiced against Christ. Let me give a bit of context. Mark 14, verse 49, we read the Jewish leaders, they arrested Christ without a charge. They had nothing to bring against Christ, not one single thing, yet they arrested him. According to verse 55, we read they did so and they sought for false witnesses. Why? Because they wanted to put Christ to death. They were prejudiced from the very beginning against Christ. Now I want you to think about the horror of that. Christ was one who had shown so much compassion to the subjects of these Jewish leaders. Christ was the one who had fed those who were hungry, over 5,000 at a time. Christ was one who had shown compassion even to one of their own, to Jairus, who was a ruler in the synagogue. Whenever Christ raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, Christ was one who, very importantly, had shown compassion also to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night wanting to understand truth, and Christ told him the truth. Christ was one who showed compassion also to the leprous, to the lame, to the blind, to the deaf, to the dumb, and Christ never turned anyone away. After Christ showing so much compassion, you would think that the human heart of these chief priests, scribes and elders would be prejudiced for Christ. But no, they are prejudiced against Christ. They seek to put him, who is loving and compassionate, to death. And the reality is this evening, for our heart, depraved heart, child of God, before we were saved, and if you're not saved this evening, your depraved heart, it is prejudiced against Christ. Because just as the darkness does not like the light, so our hearts, depraved, do not love the light. Because it reproves us that our deeds are evil. Do you and I see the reality of the depraved heart? If you're not saved, do you see that this is your heart? And for child of God this evening, do you and I see that if it was not for Christ who stepped into our heart, you and I would still be prejudiced against Christ? Do you never think that we could have come to Christ by ourselves? Never think that. We were prejudiced against Christ. These Jewish leaders had seen so much of Christ, but even still they wanted to put him to death. Christ had done no wrong, yet they wanted to put him to death. No charge, but they still want to kill him. Never think, child of God, that you would have come to Christ without his grace. Without his grace. If it was not for Christ's grace, you and I would be without Christ. And you and I perhaps could even be in hell this evening. But Christ has stepped into our depraved, prejudiced hearts and changed us by his grace. Let's praise the Lord for that. Notice with me, the heart of the Jewish leaders was not merely prejudiced against Christ, but it was malicious toward Christ. Just before Mark 15, this is the last bit of context I want to bring to you, but we read in verse 65 of Mark 14 that the lovely Christ and the loving Christ, that these Sanhedrin, these Jewish leaders, they rise up and they spit upon him with their spittle, and his face begins to run down with it, soaking wet. They take some form of cloth, they cover him, cover his eyes, and they come along. And as one commentator mentioned, which I didn't mention last night, can you imagine any one of those Jewish leaders wanting to take it easy whenever they come to smack Christ in the face? Because if they took it easy, some of the others, hey, why are you not hitting him harder? Do you have some compassion on him? Oh, I don't imagine any single one of these Jewish leaders would want to take it easy on Christ. They'd want to show their vehemence like all the rest. They'd perhaps want to outdo the one before. And there Christ, his face begins to get pummeled. His face begins to bleed. His face begins to swell. And we'll see the result of that a bit later on tonight. Oh, malicious toward Christ. Men and women, the wickedness of the human heart is so great that even the one who's lovely and the one who's loving, that our heart in and of itself would want to beat Christ, mock Christ, spit upon Christ. That is the reality of the human heart. If we don't have it this evening, let us thank God for it. And let us praise God with what we do have. Who can know the depths of the wickedness of the human heart? Who can know it? As the prophet said. Christ said emphatically in John 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. But while you and I cannot know the depths of the wickedness of the human heart, yet let you and I see the heights of Christ's grace. Because in all that sorrow that we would not come to him, he loved us still. And he drew us to himself. If we can't get the depths, we certainly cannot get the height of Christ's grace. Notice with me thirdly, the heart of the Jewish leaders was hypocritical before Christ. You and I read in Mark 15, verse 1, and straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. Then in Mark 14, whenever they have beaten Christ, spat upon Christ, covered Christ, mocked Christ, and they've condemned him, these leaders, these 70 leaders, what do? They go to their homes. Now, it's after midnight, but they go to their homes. And perhaps you can just imagine them going and telling their servants, look, I want you to wake me up in a few hours' time. Because I need to get back into the center of Jerusalem and I need to be at the court of the Sanhedrin because we're going to have a gathering. And so, first thing in the morning, they get up and they go to meet together. Now, why do they meet together? They've just met together, you may ask. Well, it's for this. Because the Sanhedrin had a law. We saw several laws that they broke last night because at all costs they wanted to get rid of Christ. But they also had another law, and the law was this. That they were never to condemn somebody to death without a full night passing. There had to be many hours that passed before anybody could ever be condemned after the hearing. And so, they had to meet together in the morning. Now you say, but here, hold on a minute. They've already come to their decision. They tried Christ and immediately condemned Christ. And that's reality. But hypocritically, they wanted to try and justify themselves in their own hearts, and hypocritically, more importantly, before the people. They wanted to be able to say, look, we did give some hours, and we came together, and then we were coming to condemn Christ. But the reality was, whenever they meet in Mark chapter 15, verse 1, they meet together, they're not there to condemn Christ, no, they've condemned already, they're meeting together to discuss what charge they're actually going to bring before Pilate. Because they need a charge. Because the charge that they have of blasphemy, Pilate will not give a stuff about that. They need to think up of the best way to present Christ's charge to Pilate. So they're being hypocritical here. They want it to look like, to the people around, that they are keeping their own law. They want it to look like they haven't yet come to a decision in the morning time. They want to make it look like they are still deliberating about what they're going to do. They want to try and justify their own hearts, that what they're doing is legitimate, it's fulfilling their own law, and it's satisfying their own conscience. But it is all hypocritical. It is all false, and they know it. But the human heart is hypocritical. The hypocrisy, however, goes further. Because the hypocrisy has been going on for a long time now. You want to turn me, please, to Mark chapter 3. Keep your finger in Mark 15. Mark chapter 3. In the opening verses, we read about Christ at the beginning of his ministry. Remember, this is way back in Mark 3. One Sabbath, Christ in the synagogue, and Christ sees a man who had a withered hand. Christ heals the man with the withered hand, and the Pharisees, who made up part of the Sanhedrin, by the way, they were pretty angry. And in verse 6, we read, they say it, or indeed, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, and by the Herodians are Romans, how they might destroy him, how they might destroy Christ. Not only had their hypocrisy been hidden, but I mean hidden for a long time. Jewish leaders have been seeking for a long time to get rid of Christ. Now turn me please to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20 in verse 19 we read, and the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him that is on Christ, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies which had feigned themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him that is Christ under the power and authority of the governor. Now I want you to try and catch what's happening here. The chief priests want to deliver Christ to death, but they don't want to kill Christ themselves. Why? Because we read here, they fear the people. The Jewish leaders are not stupid. They know that Christ has healed thousands of people in Judea and Galilee. They know that some of their own neighbors, some of their own family perhaps, have been healed by Christ. And if they themselves go to kill Christ and the people get a hold of that, well here, hold on, there could be a revolt and they'll be kicked out of their positions. They do not want to make it clear to the people that they want rid of Christ. They fear the people. So they think, what we're going to do is we're going to send people who are going to try and act good and godly and holy and stuff, and they're going to bring things before Christ so that he will say things, and we will be able to bring a charge before Pilate and let Pilate condemn Christ. And if Pilate kills Christ, you know what? We're off the hook. Christ is dead, but the people don't think it's us. So we want, for example, arguments to come up, ask Christ questions about whether it's right to give tribute to Caesar, etc., blah, blah, and Christ will turn around and say something, and they'll come up and say, you know, this man says you're not to give tribute to Caesar, and Pilate will turn around and say, well, here, hold on, that's not good, let's get rid of this man. They don't want to condemn Christ themselves. They want Pilate to do it. Now, perhaps you, with the knowledge that you have this evening, turn around and say, well, was it not true that the Jews could not kill somebody? And that power was taken off them, and that power was in the hand of Pilate. So surely they would always have had to send him to Pilate anyway. You forward 6 months from Mark 15. And there you have a man called Stephen getting up to preach. Whenever he preached before the Sanhedrin, before the council, and the Sanhedrin did not like what was being told to them, what did they do? They picked up stones and killed Stephen. Did they care about the Roman law? No, they did not. If they wanted to kill somebody, just do it. In fact, we read in John chapter 19, in the verse 6, that whenever Pilate is brought, Christ is brought before Pilate, Pilate says to the Jewish leaders, take ye him and you crucify him. But what did the Jews say? No, we're not going to crucify him. You're going to crucify him. Because they have hypocritical hearts. They want to try and justify themselves, we're not killing Christ. And they want it to be seen before the people that they are not killing Christ. But the reality is that they are. And perhaps there's someone here this evening, and from all intents and purposes, you look like you're a Christian. You look that you love Christ. You look that you're for Christ. But the reality is that you know you're not. You've been hiding it yourself, and perhaps you've been hiding it for a long time. And perhaps you're trying to convince yourself. But the reality is you do not love Christ. You do not love him at all. This hypocrisy grieves Christ. Grieves him. And child of God, before we were even saved, we had this hypocritical heart. And yet even though we were hypocrites, Christ in his grace still loved us. And if you're a hypocrite this evening, Christ in his grace still loves you. And he wants you to come to him. The depths of the human heart, of its wickedness, but the heights of Christ's grace. Notice with me, fourthly, the heart of the Jewish leaders was devious against Christ. In Mark 15, verse 1, we read, and straightway in the morning the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. As I've mentioned, what was this consultation? Well, it was to discern what charge they were actually going to bring before Pilate. Well, how they were going to present Christ's case before Pilate, that it would interest Pilate. Because at the end of the day, he's not going to be interested in the Jewish law and blasphemy. No, they need something that Pilate will be interested in, something that will prick up his ears. So what do they come up with? Well, Luke chapter 23, verses 1 to 2, we read these words. And the whole multitude of them, this is the council, arose and led him, that is Christ, unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, and this is the charge, we find this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is this, Christ a king. Now, that was the charge. Now you look with me at Mark chapter 15. Look at verse 2. What is the question Pilate asked Christ? Art thou the king of the Jews? Look at verse 9. But Pilate answered him, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Look at verse 12. And Pilate answered and said unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? Verse 19. And they smote him in the head with a reed, and they spit upon him, bowing their knees, worshipped him, mocking him as a king. And verse 26. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the king of the Jews. The whole focus before Pilate was of Christ being king in opposition to Caesar. Did Christ ever put himself in opposition to Caesar? Was this a real charge? No, it wasn't. It was completely fabricated. It was a deception. It was a devious heart. Not being straightforward, a devious, deceptive heart. Caiaphas did not present any documents, no paper, no evidence of charges, no legal paper of evidence regarding Christ being a king in opposition to Caesar, to Pilate. Nor did Caiaphas, the high priest, present any witnesses. It was a completely made-up charge. Their deception, and how devious their heart is not merely seen in the charge they bring to Pilate regarding Christ, but it's also seen in the time that they meet, because Mark 15 verse 1, and straightway in the morning, that refers to 6 o'clock in the morning. 6 o'clock in the morning, they rise to meet together to consult about Christ. Why? Because they wanted to meet up and discuss Christ before many others were up out of their bed. They did not want the people hearing about this, before others could voice their opinion and give the true testimony of who Christ is. They didn't want it. So they met early. And men and women, the heart of the sinner, us before we're saved, child of God, and if you're not saved, the heart of the sinner is devious. It is not straight before God. Sinners have no evidence against Christ. Sinners have no true witness against Christ. They have absolutely none. They make up false charges. They make up false accusations that will appeal to them and appeal to others. But the reality is, it is all an excuse. They will not have Christ to rule over them. And yet, even though you're devious, not being straight, Christ's grace this evening is that he still loves you. And for us, whenever we were not straight with ourselves, Christ still loved us. How hurtful would it be if someone was not being straight to you? Always lying, always making excuses. If you were trying to measure how much grace you would need for such a person, you could try and measure to a gallon, you might try and measure to something more. How much grace would you actually need? How much grace would Christ need to love those who were devious and hypocritical and malicious? An infinite amount of grace. And yet he did. The heart of Jewish leaders is abhorrence of Christ. Have you ever noticed how short the trial of Christ actually is? The Jews met for their own trial here at 6 o'clock in the morning, on that first Good Friday morning. And by 9 a.m., within 3 hours, they had completed their own trial. They had taken Christ to Pilate. They had ensured Christ was tried by Pilate, condemned by Pilate, scourged by Pilate, and on the cross by Pilate. All within 3 hours. Can you try and get something rushed through our own courts within 3 hours? You wouldn't have a hope. 3 hours it took until Christ was on that cross. Why so quick? Because the human heart abhors Christ. They wanted rid of Christ before anybody would say anything or hinder or stop the destruction of Christ. How wicked is this human heart? It abhors Christ. It will rise up early just to get rid of Christ. And for us who are saved this evening, this is an application to my heart. Even though we're saved, even though our heart is not what it used to be, yet even still, can you and I not see still the wickedness of our hearts? You and I can rise to make money. You and I can rise for animals to take dogs out for a walk and to feed animals. You and I can rise for a jog and to keep fit. You and I can rise for many things. But we will not rise to spend time with Christ. These wicked men rose to get rid of Christ early in the morning with only a few hours sleep. And yet even us who are saved will not rise to spend fellowship with Christ. The depths of the wickedness of the human heart, it is abundant. The one who loved us and gave himself for us. You may ask the question, why? Why do Jewish leaders hate Christ so much? Well, let me just summarize this for you very quickly. If you look back with me at Mark chapter 11, Mark chapter 11 is a very interesting passage and a very informative passage. Mark chapter 11 is of Jesus Christ entering into Jerusalem as the triumphant king. Mark chapter 11, and as Christ enters in verse 15, we read Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, Is it not written, My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? And the scribes and the chief priests heard it, and sought how they might destroy him. For they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. Now look at me at verses 27 and 28. And they come again to Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, there come to him the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, the same group we have in Mark 15. And say unto them, By what authority doest thou these things? What's these things? It's what Christ has just done. Coming into Jerusalem, casting them out, rebuking them. It's these things. Who gave thee this authority to do these things? Why did they hate Christ? Why did they seek to destroy Christ? Because Christ challenged them. Christ challenged them with his teaching. They were afraid of his doctrine because Christ turned around and rebuked them. Again and again in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ turned around and said to the people, You have heard it has been said. You've heard it has been said. Regarding so many different aspects of life, marriage and relationships and divorce and lust and immorality and all the rest. You've heard it has been said, but I tell you the truth. And Christ came, he spake like no other man. He came as the prophet of God. And they didn't want God's prophet. They didn't want God's authority. Christ, there in Mark 11, he cast the people out, and he called them, a house of prayer has been turned to a den of thieves. What is a den of thieves? A den is where the thieves run to hide. They run to hide because it's safe. And here these Jewish leaders are running to the temple, and their works and what they do, and the rituals and the ceremonies, and the money that they pay and all the rest of it, because they're hiding, thinking that what they do keeps them safe before God. It's like a den. But Christ threw them out and threw the money out. Why? Because he alone is the priest who would offer up himself as a sacrifice, and salvation and forgiveness is found only in him. But many people do not want to have Christ as a priest. They want to do it themselves, that they're good enough. Whereas Christ says, you will never be good enough and you're not good enough. And then, of course, Christ fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah that the Messiah would come riding upon the foal of an ass. He would be their king. Zechariah 9, verse 9. And yet while we read of people shouting, Hosanna, that is, deliver us, O son of David. Yet you and I never read of one chief priest or one scribe or one elder in that crowd saying, Hosanna to Christ. They did not want Christ to rule over them. They did not want Christ to deliver them. Why is it that the heart of the sinner, of the depraved sinner, of the chief priest, the scribe and the elder, why was it so hypocritical, so devious, so malicious, so filled with hatred, so filled with abhorrence? Because they didn't want Christ as a prophet. to tell them the truth. They didn't want Christ as a priest to do the work for them, and they didn't want Christ as a king to tell them what to do. And that's the same today. It's no different today. And yet Christ as a prophet came to tell us the truth. Before you and I were saved, you and I did not want the truth. That's the reality. Christ came to say that he's the way to God, and you and I did not want Christ. We wanted to do it ourselves. Christ came to say, I will deliver you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, from hell into glory. And yet we didn't want Christ as king. And yet Christ, no doubt, sorrowing greatly over that, he still loved us and drew us to himself. And no matter how much a sinner has rejected Christ, Christ at the minute, he offers himself as prophet, priest, and king again to them, that they would be saved. May you and I ever thank Christ this evening for his grace. A grace that in measure is more than a gallon, more than a giant truck, and more than a galaxy. A grace that is infinite, because it needed to be infinite. If you and I, with all our wicked hearts, were ever to be drawn to him. May you and I not merely thank Christ for his grace, but may you and I live for Christ because of his grace. Notice with me, the heart of the Jewish leaders is perverse regarding Christ. This is something that strikes my heart. In John chapter 18, verse 28, we read that when they led Jesus from Caiaphas to that hall of judgment before Pilate, that is, and it was early, that they themselves, that is the Jewish leaders, themselves would not enter into the judgment hall lest they should be defiled. Now think about this. The Jewish leaders, the 7, they lead Christ to Pilate, but they would not actually enter into where Pilate was, there in the judgment hall. No, they would stand at the entrance, they would stand at the gate of it, but they would not enter into Pilate's house or the judgment hall. Why? Because Pilate was a Gentile. Now you think about this. For the Sanhedrin, it's wrong to enter a Gentile's house, but it's all right to crucify a Jew. It's wrong for them to eat a meal without first washing their hands, but it's all right for them to use those hands to draw blood from Christ's face by smiting him. In other words, it's sinful to eat a bacon sandwich, but it's okay to beat the Son of God. How perverse. To the Sanhedrin, it was not lawful to turn a light on the Sabbath day, but it was all right to put the lights out of the light of the world. How perverse is the human heart. And today it is no different. It is not okay for many people, in their perspective, for hens to be kept in a small space. But it's all right to kill a child and a woman to tear it to pieces. It's okay for a man to say he's a woman, but it's not okay for a man to say a prayer in a local council in some places. It's not okay to say anything bad about Muhammad, but let Christ's name be blasphemed in media, and it's perfectly fine. Have you ever wondered how Christ feels regarding these things? Those who are made in his image. And people care more about a hen and a chicken. How Christ feels about his name. His name whose truth and precious and sweet and greatest above every other name. And yet the name of some false prophet is honored and exalted and protected. Have you ever felt, ever wondered how Christ feels? The sorrow he goes through? And yet the Lord came down to save such perverse sinners. Us. The depths of the human heart and its wickedness, but the height of the grace of Christ. How much do I thank him for his grace? I speak to myself, how much do we really thank him? That we're not what we were and ought to be and left to be, but we're changed, we're saved, we're redeemed. We're going to be with him. Their heart, and the last thing I want to note regarding the Jewish leaders, that their heart is of their father, the devil. You look with me at Luke chapter 22, in the verse 53. Luke 22, verse 53, and here Christ, as he is arrested, he says to those who arrest him, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Christ makes it very clear to the Roman soldiers, to the Jewish leaders, that what is happening here is the power of darkness Oh, why you and I may be looking at the human heart of the Jewish leaders that is malicious, that is prejudiced, that is hypocritical, that is devious, and not shit, that is, that abhors Christ, that is utterly perverse. The reality is that behind those 70 leaders that would take their fists and smack Christ is the power of darkness. They are the pawns of the devil. And the reality is, in this world today, those who are outside of Christ, they are the pawns of the devil. They do it of their own heart, don't get me wrong. They're responsible for their own actions, and so were you and I before we're saved. But they are underneath the control and the power of the devil. They are held captive by him. People may not want to think about it like that, but that's the reality. They lie in the lap of the evil one, according to 1 John chapter 5. And the question there for you and I this evening is this: are you and I a child of the devil? A heart against Christ? Are you and I a child of the King, a heart for Christ? The distance between heaven and hell is this: the distance between the head and the heart. From what we know of Christ, do we love him? Do we honor him? Do we worship him? Do we thank him? Do we live for him? Do we die to self again and again and again, especially if we feel, Lord, I'm sorry. I want to live for you. Our heart tells us whether we're a child of the devil or whether we're a child of the King. The heart of the Jewish leaders bring much sorrow to Christ, the one who's loving and lovely, and yet he was beaten and hated. But notice with me, and the heart of Pilate is a smaller point that I want to make. But the heart of Pilate also brings sorrow to Christ. Rising up that Good Friday morning for Pilate, it was just like every other morning. He got up, he got dressed, he got his breakfast, he went to work. And as he did so, he would meet people whom he would have to judge. He goes to judgment hall. Some people would make an impression in Christ, other people would make no impression. Some people would be in a very serious situation, other people would not be in a serious situation. But Christ that day would be, or indeed Pilate that day would be confronted with God the Son. He'd be confronted with Christ. And that day would be like no other in Pilate's life. And whenever these 70 Jewish leaders brought Christ to Pilate, what stood before Pilate, remember, was a face that had been pummeled, a face that was bleeding. And Pilate knew immediately this was something serious. Because you had all those religious leaders outside, and they were crying for Christ to be killed. Sometimes there are things in life that you and I do not need to take seriously, or we do not take seriously. Things you and I can watch on TV and all the rest of it. No real impact on our lives. But every time you and I come, and again, I speak to myself, every time you and I come to read God's word in our quiet time, every time you and I come to the Lord's Day, every night, every time you and I come to the prayer meeting, every time you and I are brought face to face with Christ and with God, it is always a serious affair. And the question is always asked, what will we do with the Christ of whom we have just read and of whom we have just heard? What will we do with his love? What will we do with his grace? Will we believe it? Will we receive it? Will we live and thankfulness for it? It is always a serious matter. As we have thought this week on the agonies of Christ in Gethsemane, there the picture of Christ with such a great weight upon him, he cannot stand, such a weight upon him, in agony, thinking upon what he's about to go on that cross, being the sole object of his Father's wrath, unmixed, no leniency, no compassion. And there he sweats great drops of blood just contemplating it. What will we do with that Christ? What will I do with him? Whenever he instructs us, pray that you enter not into temptation. Will we pray? We'll be faithful. Will we take Christ seriously? Notice with me now regarding the heart of Pilate. First of all, the heart of Pilate was idolatrous. And a couple of points I want to make. First of all, Pilate cared for the material, not the spiritual. The Romans were renowned for having hundreds of gods. And as a result, they let the nations that they conquered keep their own gods under one condition: as long as Rome gets its money. You can worship your own gods and have your own beliefs and have your own religion, but you pay us our money. You pay us our tribute. You should make sure the money keeps flowing in the Rome's pockets and you can believe whatever you like. Now, the Jewish leaders knew that Rome only cared about Rome. And so that's why they met together on that morning, on that Friday morning at 6 o'clock. What are we going to accuse Christ of before Pilate? Because it means they attract him. It must not be something spiritual, it must be something material. And that's why they come out and say, Christ opposed himself against Caesar and says that he is king and refuses tribute to Caesar. Do you understand the context? It all works together. Pilate's concern and his care is not for the spiritual, it is for the material. We will see in a wee minute's time that he cared not about Jewish law and Jewish beliefs. What's that got to do with me? However, someone is not teaching that you're not to pay tribute, oh, here. That's something about me. And so in this world today, there are those, of course, a sinner's heart, but even for us who are saved. And even still, we care about the material more than the spiritual. We care more about the outward adorning and beauty more than the inward beauty of holiness and Christ-likeness. We spend more time in clothes and getting ready than we do with God and his word. We care more about physical food than for spiritual food. We care more about fellowship with friends and fellowship with Christ. We care more about our home here than we do about our home in heaven. We care more about our treasures here than our treasure in heaven. And yet Christ came to give us treasure in heaven, to give us an inward beauty and adorning, to truly satisfy us with himself as he feeds us with him as a living bread, to give us fellowship with himself and all his majesty. And you and I have these gifts there at our hand. You say, actually, I'd rather care for the physical and the temporal and the unsatisfying, and those things that don't really matter whenever it comes to eternity. They're important on earth, don't get me wrong, but they don't really matter when it comes to eternity. They're simply gifts we would use them for Christ. Pilate was one who cared for the material, not the spiritual. He was also one who cared for the immoral, not the moral. If you look with me, please, at John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And in verse 28, we read about Christ being led by Caiaphas to that hall of judgment. And we read of Pilate, he turns around and asks in verse 29, what accusation bring ye against this man? And Pilate turns around and says in verse 31, you take him and judge with him according to your own law. I don't care. But in verse 32, we read the Jews bring Pilate and Christ again before Pilate. And verse 33, Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, called Jesus, and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself? Or do others tell it thee of me? Remember, Christ knows the hypocrisy, this false charge, and that's why he says, you know, did you realize this yourself, or someone else told you about this false charge? Verse 35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from thence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth me, and heareth my voice. Pilate said unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Whenever Christ is brought before Pilate and Pilate goes out again, Pilate says, I'm not a Jew. I care not for Jewish beliefs. Christ says, look, I am the king and I reveal the truth. And Pilate says, what is truth? Your truth? Other truth? Roman truth? What is truth? Who cares for truth? And then he went out because he didn't care about truth. He didn't go on to study what Christ had to say. What does it mean, the truth that he has to say of who he is as a king? He didn't want to learn anymore. He just says, right, well, forget about the truth. go out, look, I find no fault in the man. He never said that I find him to be true. I find him to be pure. He just says, look, I find no fault in him. But I'm not going to speak highly of him because I haven't spent any time to learn anything about him. Pilate did not care for the moral. He did not care for truth. He just cared for getting Christ out of his hands. And so often again, the sinner does not care for the truth. One of my colleagues in the ministry was speaking to a Jehovah's Witness recently, and Jehovah's Witness, of course, was peddling the false doctrine of the movement. The ministerial colleague listened and replied and sought to show the truth to that particular JW. But the JW did not want to hear any of it. Asked if the JW would take some literature, didn't want any of it. Just didn't want any of it. How often have you and I tried to speak to people and they just say, I don't care, I'm not a Christian. Pilate said, I'm not a Jew. I don't care about Christian beliefs. And you know what? So many religions in the world, what is truth? Who cares even for the truth? And they walk away just as Pilate did. Just get me out of your hands. The human heart does not care for truth. Christ came to reveal the truth, to open up our eyes, to lead us out of darkness in the spiritual light. And we turn around and say, I don't even care about truth. I don't care about who you are, Lord. I'd rather spend the time studying TV, hobbies, politics, Brexit, whatever it may be. And by the way, if someone turns around and says, well, here, hold on a minute. I don't know enough about Christ. Pilate said, I don't know enough about Christ. Well, he had the opportunity to find out more. Now, politics and Brexit and all the rest, they have their place and they have their importance. Don't get me wrong here. But if someone turns around and says that I don't know the truth, yet they have opportunity to study the truth, to learn the truth, to read of Christ, to hear of Christ, to come here and preach. But the reality is, I'd rather spend so much time on other things than learn about Christ. They don't care for the truth. And how often it can still be the same for you and I as God's people. How much time do you and I spend learning more of the truth? Learning more of God and His holiness, we'll appreciate Him more. Learning more of God and His love, that we will love Him more and be stirred in our hearts. Learning more of how we can please God more in our lives. Learning more of how we can reveal God with our lives and see others come to know Him. How much time do we spend wanting to know more of truth? Our hearts need to be changed. My heart needs to be changed. Pilate cared not for the spiritual, but the material. Cared not for the moral, but the immoral. But notice with me that Pilate cared not for adversity, but for prosperity. Christ, whenever Pilate went out, he said, I ain't find no fault in this man. Now, let me just give you a little bit of background, very briefly, regarding Pilate. Pilate originally came from Spain. He'd been born in Seville and had joined the Roman legions as a soldier, and he quickly moved up through the ranks. During one long period of peace, he went to Rome and he made his fortune. Now in AD 26, several years before where we are here in Mark chapter 15, in AD 26 the emperor Tiberius retired to an island called Capri, and from there he would run the empire, practically speaking, through a man called Sejanus. Now Sejanus was not a relative of Tiberius, but Sejanus had worked for many years to accomplish this post and this position. And he quickly got rid of anybody who was ever going to threaten that position. For example, he killed Emperor Tiberius' own son just to get this position and to keep it. Now Sejanus had a friend. That friend was Pontius Pilate. After rising to power, Sejanus granted his friend Pilate this prestigious position in Judea. While the Jews were known for their trouble, yet the Roman Empire and the Roman region over Judea, it was one, while they had the troubles, yet it would be very rewarding because as the Roman governor, the Roman procurator, now Pontius Pilate, could prove himself in his area by keeping the Jews stable and under the foot of Rome, well, there would be great rewards for that. And so it was a prestigious position, and Sejanus gave his friend Pilate to that position. Now, of course, it would need someone strong to rule over Judea. And Pilate, whenever he first went into Judea, he thought, I'm going to show the Jews my strength. And according to history, shortly after arriving Or indeed, even in God's Word, for example, take that verse in Luke 13, verse 1, you read about how Pilate mingled the blood of the Galileans with their sacrifices. And the reality is, according to history, Pilate had gone, some people gone on a pilgrimage from Galilee to Jerusalem, and while they were offering sacrifices, Pilate came into the temple with his troops, and he slaughtered them. It's like you and I come to church, and the Roman, indeed the army coming and just slaughtering us. He was merciless. I'm showing the Jews my power, he says. They're underneath the throne room. Another particular occasion, Pilate went into the temple's treasury, into the money, into their bank, and was going to take the money out, and the Jews revolted and said, "No, you're not." And Pilate said, "Yes, I am." And he killed and slaughtered. "I'm putting you underneath my foot," he said. And Pilate arriving one time into Jerusalem, he brought the military emblems or the pagan symbols, etc. No other governor before him had done this. And the Jews, they revolted, and they, for 5 days, they revolted about Pilate to take away the emblems. And Pilate said, "No, I'm not." And there was a stalemate here. But Pilate turned around and said, "I'm getting fed up with this. Fed up with these Jews. Come with me to the stadium." Brought them to the stadium. And around that stadium, he had all his soldiers gathered and surrounded the Jews and said, "You move out of this place or you're going to be killed." This is Pilate here. "I'm putting these people underneath my foot." But the Jews got down on the ground, they laid their necks bare, and they said, "You kill us. We'd rather be killed than have these pagan emblems in Jerusalem." Now Pilate could not just kill all the people and his own subjects. And he had to stand back. Sejanus, by the time we come to Mark 15, had been killed. The one who put Pilate in his position is dead. People have been writing letters about Pilate to the island of Capri, to the Emperor Tiberius, complaining to Pilate, asking Pilate to be removed. And if Pilate, here now, were there to frame in the world as the governor in Judea, if there's another uproar, if there's one more uproar, he'll be out of his position, kicked out. So this is the position that Pilate is in. And whenever the Jews bring Christ, he does not want to get involved. He says, "I find no fault, you just take him yourself. I find no fault in him." You see, whenever Pilate looked upon Christ's face that was filled with blood and it was pummeled and it was beaten, he did not see anything that was attractive. He didn't see anything that was worth supporting and giving his life to. And so often today, people do not see any comeliness in Christ that they should desire him. They will lose friends, they will lose position, they will lose pleasures, they will lose contacts or advancement in their career. And therefore they don't want to learn more about Christ. Pilate cared not for adversity. He cared only for prosperity. And so many in this world today, they care not for having to leave sin and leave many things that they may follow Christ. They want their prosperity. They want their contacts. They want their sin. And it will lead to eternal death. The heart of the sinner, it is so wicked and depraved, it will refuse the one who's light and truth and love for nothing. And why that is so sorrowful to Christ, who is full of beauty and we see no beauty in him, yet he still loved us. And he still loves us. He still loves a sinner. And for us who are saved, he's already drawn us to himself. What heights of grace. Notice with me as I conclude. The heart of Pilate was idolatrous. But notice with me that the heart of Pilate was stubborn. You see, whenever Christ is brought before Pilate, he says, "Look, you deal with him. I don't want it." They don't leave Christ. Don't take Christ away. They leave Christ before Pilate, and Pilate has to come again in the judgment hall, which we've already seen, and Pilate says, "Look, I find no fault in him. You deal with it." Now, the Jews did not leave. And so Pilate thinks, "Look, I don't want to make a decision regarding this man. Just get out. I don't want another revolt. I can't handle it." So he thinks, "Well, here, what am I going to do? I'm going to pass him on to Herod." So Luke 23, verse 6, is having me read that whenever he finds out that he's a Galilean, get him to Herod. Pass the buck on. Let Herod deal with him. However, Luke 23, verse 11, the irony is this. Herod with his men of war set Christ at naught. They mocked him, they arrayed him with a gorgeous robe, and then, listen, they send them back again to Pilate. Pilate still has to deal with Christ. And the sinner still has to deal with Christ. A sinner may reject Christ, but they still have to deal with Christ. Pilate comes up with another idea. There's a custom. Let's release onto the people some criminal, someone who's already taken captive, and let them make the offer. Let's get the worst criminal we have. Let's take a Barabbas. Here, let's pass the buck onto the people. Let them choose Barabbas or Christ, whatever it may be. But I'm not making the decision. But yet, Pilate still has to make the decision. Because nobody asks him what he wants done. And they say, crucify Christ. Pilate, the very interesting thing is he knows Christ is innocent because he knows, according to Mark 15, the Jews are living from envy. Pilate knows Christ is innocent. Pilate knows, if you never thought about it, that Christ is different. Pilate knows whenever a criminal has come before him that's guilty because they are not calm, they're not peaceful, they are quaking at the thought of being crucified. Christ is a complete peace. Whenever people accuse Christ, Christ says nothing. Complete peace, complete confidence. And you imagine, that's why we read the Bible, Pilate marveled at Christ. How is this man so calm here? He's about to be crucified. Why is he so calm? Why is he not answering anything back? Why is he not defending himself? Pilate knew Christ was innocent and Christ was different. But at this particular stage, Christ learns more about Christ because Christ's wife has a dream. She's telling Pilate, don't have anything to do with this man. And Pilate knows that deity, divine beings give dreams. Divine being wants Christ protected. That's enough for Pilate. How does Pilate respond? Well, I'm not going to crucify him. What I'm going to do is I'm going to beat him. You look at me, last reference I asked you to turn to, John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And here we see Pilate's stubborn heart. Christ brought, throws back. Christ brought, throws back. Christ brought, throw him the hair. Christ brought back. Throw him about Barabbas. Let the congregation, let the tribe deal with him. Brought back. Crucify him. Now John chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore, as a result of all this, still not wanting to make a decision, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Look, I've beaten him. Let that be enough. Let him go, Pilate says. And yet, it's still not enough, because in verse 6, the chief priest cried, Crucify him, crucify him. And so Pilate does something else. He gives him one more chance. He says, Look, behold your king. He's stubborn. He's not making a decision regarding Christ. He knows he's innocent. He knows Christ is right, but he's not making a decision. But yet it keeps coming back to him. And eventually he has to make a decision. And the heart of the sinner is a stubborn heart. You and I may know Christ for who he is. But the depraved heart is stubborn. It will not receive Christ. We know Christ is innocent. We know Christ is pure. We know Christ is right. But the depraved heart will not receive Christ. Christ can warn you. Christ can speak to you. Christ can intervene just as he did with Pilate with dreams. And Christ even claimed that he was the Son of God. And Pilate quaked at this. But even though Pilate received warnings, a depraved heart still did not want to receive Christ. Still did not want to receive him. And perhaps if there's one this evening and you don't want to receive Christ, or even for us who are now saved, before we were saved, we did not want to receive Christ. And the reality is that every moment we heard of Christ, we did make a decision. Because Christ makes a claim to be God. Christ makes a claim to be the Creator. Christ makes a claim to be the Lord of our lives. And you may turn around and say, well, I'm not making a decision regarding him. What you're doing is you're ignoring his claims and you're not receiving him. Every time you and I heard God's word and we walked out without receiving Christ, we were denying Christ. We were rejecting Christ. We were rebelling against Christ. Every time Christ gave us a warning in love and we went out, without being for him, Christ said in John in Luke 11, He that is not with me is against me. And the reality is that every single time we stand before Christ, not merely is it a serious matter, but it's a matter whereby you and I are not trying Christ. We're not Christ was not on trial before Pilate in reality. Pilate was the one who was in trial. The hymn writer said, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. And someday your soul will be asking, what will he do with me? The heart of the sinner is depraved. It's malicious. It abhors Christ. It hates Christ. It rejects Christ again and again and again. The one who's lovely, the one who's loving, the one who went through Gethsemane and all those agonies and all those tears, the one who would go to the cross, we will see tomorrow night, God willing, and yet we still would not receive him. We wanted the exact opposite. And yet if we're saved tonight, Christ, with the heights of his grace, has reached down to the depths of our wicked heart and has saved us and changed us. Tonight, do we see the wickedness of our heart? And do we see the height of Christ's grace? Do we thank him? Do we love him? Do we give what we have back to him? Do we pray for his glory and for his honor? Do we pray that we'll not fall into temptation? Or do we not care? Like Pilate, we care for the material, we care for the temporal, we care for the outward adorning, but we don't care for Christ. Let us see the love of Christ, that he'll thrill our hearts, and he will fill our hearts.